Remain standing for hearing God speak to us again from His Word. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You may be seated. Those who have been here when I've exhorted previously know that I like to take outlines or sermons from other men and modify them slightly for our use. And so I'm relying heavily this morning on Dr. Wes Bredenhoff, who I've used before in other ways, from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston, Tasmania, Australia. If anybody watched Bugs Bunny, they probably heard of Tasmania. His message that he spoke on this passage was, how does God see you? How does God see you? What we're going to look at in this passage is probably not totally new to you. Probably somewhat familiar. It's not hard to understand. The message is clear and simple. But what is most difficult is to cultivate what this truth is in our walks to honor God. And so we pray that our Lord God would bless us by His grace and by the power of His Spirit to cultivate these things in each of our lives, not just to be hearers, but to actually live according to the Word of God. After Mary gave birth to Jesus, she had other children. This James, who wrote this letter to the scattered church, is one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, one who rejected his brother for most of his life until he came to faith and then also was made a leader in the church. He became a leader in the church and wrote this letter to Christians who were living in many different places. They'd been scattered by persecution. And so he starts his letter out by addressing some of that persecution. The letter begins by speaking about being tried and tested. God uses these tests and trials to make us grow. It's another way that God's ways are different than ours. We wouldn't bring persecution and pain upon ourselves, but when it happens to us, God uses it for our good. And in those times of trial, we're most likely to look to the Lord as we ought to at all times. So using these trials, God graciously strengthens our faith. He wants us to be perfect, mature, and complete. Verse 4 that we just read. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is making us perfect through tests and trials in our lives, which shape us and make us grow. Our text addresses two types of tests that people may undergo. Most people undergo these. In either situation, we can be led closer to God or farther away. God wants us to come closer to Him. He wants us to have wisdom, whether we are rich or poor, so that we become mature, complete, and perfect. How do we do that? How do we become mature, complete, and perfect? And the answer is by seeing ourselves as God sees us. How does God see you? How does God see you according to this passage? We'll look at three ways that God sees us. First, He sees us in Christ. And then He goes on and talks about a couple of tests or trials that we may face. He sees the poor in a high place, and He sees the rich in a low place. Is that the way we view things? We want to see ourselves as God sees us. So first, God sees us in Jesus Christ. This letter talks about wisdom in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God delights in giving wisdom to us. Getting wisdom is necessary for a Christian to be mature and complete. Without it, we will not be mature and complete. So how do we get wisdom? The Bible says that wisdom starts with fearing God. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Is it right for us to fear God? Yes. Even in our saved state, we must be dealing with God in the way that He has commanded that He be dealt with. He has said that He will be treated as holy by those who come near Him. We are near Him perhaps as close as we can be in these times on the Lord's Day, when He has designed this day as a special time to have us all sit down like His children, which we are by adoption, and say, I want you to listen to me. And He will speak to us. And He will apply the means of grace to our hearts and change us and make us strong in faith if we yield ourselves, if our mind isn't somewhere else, if we are engaged in this time of worship and hanging on His every word. We need to fear God and gain knowledge of Him through His word. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What we need to be perfect and complete and mature. Jesus is wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What more do we need? If we want to be wise, we have to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us in Matthew 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can you do that? I can't. But praise be to God, He's promised to do it in us. That which we cannot do. But Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So how are we going to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? How can we do what Christ told us to do? We can only be perfect in Jesus Christ. We have to be in Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like a simple concept. We are in this room. Is that what's meant for us to exist inside of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, when he was about to be crucified, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. For our sake, well, this then is from 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Two places Christ says that we will be in him just as he is in the Father, and that he will be in us. Mysterious in a way, but what it means is really this passage talks about, describes a double imputation. Theologically, that's what it's called, a double imputation. The first part of the 2 Corinthians passage, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ became sin who had no sin of his own. That is, God put the sins of his people on the sinless Christ. When God looked upon Christ on the cross, bearing the sins of his people, he saw all of our filthy rags and poured out his full wrath on our Savior, just as we deserve individually for our filthy rags. You recall Christ cried out, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered hell in our place. He suffered what we deserved to suffer. So Christ took upon himself, he was in us to bear our sin. But the second part of that passage says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice it's in him. This is how we're in him. And we become the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's perfect. Perfect. That's what we're called to be perfect. So in him, what is being in Christ? That is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When God looks upon us, if we have faith in Christ alone for our salvation, he sees the righteousness of Christ covering our sins. Just as when he saw our sins on Christ and poured out his wrath upon Christ, now when he sees us, he sees the holiness of Christ and loves us like he loves Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering our sins and loves us as he loves his only begotten. When we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, God looks at us as people who have no sins. Because Jesus willingly suffered our penalty on the cross. Remember, he said, it is finished. And that's a commercial term of the time. Tetelestai. The debt is paid. Christ paid our debt. There's no debt for us to pay. We are in Christ because he bore our penalty and he clothed us in his righteousness. When God looks at us as perfect, then we also must see ourselves that way. See yourself clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's your only hope to be seen as perfect and mature and complete, because we are not in and of ourselves. Believing in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Those who have no peace with God are at enmity with him and will be cast into the pit for all eternity to suffer the wrath that they deserve, just as we once deserved, except Christ interceded and paid our penalty. Jesus also said in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." We have peace with God by the power of his Holy Spirit, which has recreated us. God sees us as perfect. The Holy Spirit works in us to conform us to the perfection of Christ. It's not that we're going to remain with a portion of our sinful natures that we struggle with for all eternity. The Holy Spirit is active right now. If you are a believer in the Christ of the Bible, he's at work in you, either in a strong fashion or a weaker fashion, depending on whether we're cooperating. We have no power in and of ourselves, but we are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How do we cooperate? Through the means of grace. We have to be in the Bible to know the truth. We have to use prayer, humbly saying, "God, I can't do this. Please, work it in me, please." We have to be together with the fellowship of the saints, fellowshipping with our Creator, who is with us right now closer than we can imagine. We have the sacraments, the Lord's table, and baptism, means of strengthening our faith, knowing what they represent, what they truly mean. The washing away of our sins in baptism, that's the symbol, the sign points us to that. But it's really the washing by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us from all sin. Jesus sees us as perfect. The Holy Spirit works in us to conform us to the perfection of Christ. Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We have that sure hope and promise that as much as we struggle, if we're truly in Christ, if we look to him alone and no one else, not us, not anyone else, not any other thing, but Christ alone, we can only trust in that way, in Christ, by the gift of faith, the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He knows it's impossible for us. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? I believe it says that somewhere in the Word. What does that mean? Means that we're sinning. We're not availing ourselves of what God has said. Eat this food. It's healthy. Don't eat that junk. His word is perfect spiritual food. But we can't digest it without the Holy Spirit. So we have to be humble and seek that Spirit to work that knowledge, that wisdom in us. So, in order to be wise, as Christ called us to be wise, in order to be perfect, as Christ called us to be, in order to be mature and complete and perfect, we have to see ourselves as God sees us in Jesus Christ. Perfect and at peace with God. Do you fully grasp what it means to be in Christ? We have choices every day. There's a lot of things I like to do. There's a lot of things I must do. Too often, I do what I like to do and not what I must do. That's sin. The good news is, God has promised that even when we sin, those sins are taken care of, the price has been paid, and the Holy Spirit is available to us to work righteousness in us, in His power for sanctification. Secondly, most of us fall into one of these two categories, either poor or rich, and these are seen from our text to be trials. Remember, those trials are used by God for our good. When James wrote this letter to the Christians in different places, he knew that some of them had it hard. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of nice houses. And they barely had enough food to eat. This is a reality of many Christians as the church was established, the New Testament church. James knew that, and he wrote this letter to them. And he knows that that would be the condition of many throughout time. And so he also wrote this to us, as we are a part of true Israel, because we have the faith of Abraham, a gift from God. Being poor can be a kind of test. When you are poor, you are tempted to feel sorry for yourself. You might look at other people and become jealous because they have more than you do. I think that may be happening in our world. Is it happening in us? You might start to complain and grumble. You might wish that your life was different. If only you had more money, then you would be happy, as if having money is all there is to being happy. This way of thinking is what led the Holy Spirit to give us verse 9 of this text. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Don't be jealous. Don't wish you were somebody else. Trust in the Lord. He'll provide for all of your needs. And you can boast. How can you boast if you're in such need and such pain, such suffering? Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In other words, if you are poor, you should see yourself as God sees you. You have a high position. You have been adopted by God to be a prince in his kingdom. You're joint heirs with your Savior, Jesus Christ. How much higher a position could you have? When you suffer because you're poor, you have to find comfort in knowing that God has lifted you up in Jesus Christ. When you know this, you can pass the test. When you are tempted to think wrong thoughts, you can think the right thoughts and do the right thing. God sees you in a high place, and you should see yourself the same way. You must look only to God when you are poor. We must really do it in all situations. But in order to not feel sorry for ourselves when times are tough, we have to look to our God. Verses 6 and 8 of our text. Ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask without doubting. I know we need the Holy Spirit to work that. So if we have certain doubts, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to forgive our unbelief, strengthen our faith. God doesn't want his people to have two minds. He wants you to trust in him. That's part of what being perfect, mature, and complete means. If you are poor, you might be tempted to trust in ways to get rich quickly. Maybe the lottery. Hope not. That's an answer for the world. People don't have a lot of money, so they'll go spend what they do have on lottery tickets so they can be rich quick. Or maybe you take advantage of the rich. Maybe you're a maid or a gardener, not making a lot of money, but when the boss is away, ooh, there's something I could probably get away with. They won't miss it. If you do that, you are showing that you trust in other things besides God. You are double-minded and should not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. God is a jealous God. He wants us to serve and trust him and him alone. So when things are bad for you, pray to God and trust him to provide for you that pleases him. If you are poor, God has exalted you. See yourself exalted in Christ. Finally, we'll take a look at the rich. God sees the rich in a low place. It's not the way the world sees the rich. Everybody wants to be rich. Hopefully not Christians. Hopefully we're satisfied with what we have. It's not that we can't work to get ahead, and if God blesses us with riches, that doesn't keep us out of heaven. But if we lust after riches, if we devote ourselves to becoming rich and shirk our responsibilities, other responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities, family responsibilities, we will shipwreck our faith. God sees the rich in a low place. When James wrote this letter, there were also rich people who were Christians. James wrote to rich people about their temptations, the tests that they face, the tests that will help them grow in grace. Rich people should see themselves as God sees them. They are faced with the temptation of seeing themselves as important in God's eyes because of all the money they have. God has blessed me. You can hear that on Christian TV. They are tempted to trust in their money rather than turning to God to trust for their needs spiritually. And all of the things that you can buy and do with money are things that in and of themselves may not be harmful, but if that's all you search after, you won't be in the means of grace. Because of all the money they have, they're tempted to trust in that money. The Lord Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 19, verse 23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Christ said it. Is it true? It's easy to assent to that. And yet we find it a high priority in our heart to be wealthy or to have more than we have. I include myself in that from time to time, too often. He didn't say in this passage that it's impossible for a rich person to enter heaven. He said it was hard. Why is it hard? Because rich people want to hold on to all the things that they have. Much, if not most of their time, revolves around how do I maintain this or how do I grow it. They may think that all their stuff and all their money will make them happy. It's a lie. It's not what the Bible says. We can be happy wealthy. We can be happy poor. The question is, are we in Christ? Are we relying on God and the means He's provided for us to grow? But James says in verse 11 of our text that the rich will pass away like a wild flower. That flower seems to be so much more lovely than an old weed without a flower. But in the end, they both wither and are gone. The wealthy are not blessed of God necessarily. There are plenty of wealthy people in the Bible that were blessed of God. But many are not. People who are rich must see that all the things they have are going to disappear just like a flower of the field. They too are going to disappear. They are going to die just like every one of us. And then what? If they believe in the Lord Jesus, they must see themselves in Him. Jesus Christ was not a rich man. He was poor his whole life. He is the King of the universe, but He came into this world in a low place. He suffered and died on a cross, which is considered a lowly death. Rich people must look to Jesus if they are to face their tests. Jesus was rich beyond our imagination. King of kings, Lord of lords, God of God. And yet how often did He go away from the disciples to pray? A means of grace. He grew in wisdom and stature as a young man. Grew in wisdom with regard to the scriptures. And He lived according to them. So that's the hope of a rich person. To pass his test is to be in Christ, be humble, enjoy the things God gives you, including your wealth, but use it to God's glory as well, and be satisfied. Look to God constantly, be dependent. If the rich are going to be wise, perfect, and complete, rich people have to see themselves as God sees them in Jesus Christ. They have to see themselves totally dependent on God, not their money and power, which will pass away. So in conclusion, this Bible passage is helpful because it talks about one thing that causes so much trouble in our lives, the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul writes, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." There are consequences to our sin in this life. Our sins are eternally forgiven because Christ has paid that penalty. But there are consequences to our sin in this life. We want peace with God. If we want satisfaction, if we want to know God Himself, we have to turn to His ways, His means. The problem is not how much money we have or do not have. The problem is in our hearts. That's why we need the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit. When we trust in Him, when we believe His word to us, we can be wise and face each problem. Whether we are rich or poor, when we have Jesus Christ, we have the one person we truly need. The one person who can give us the real comfort and happiness that no amount of money can give. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, You have rescued us from our sinful ways. Once we would chase after any idol, seeking pleasure, satisfaction, being proud, not looking to You, our Creator. But You have redeemed us in Christ. You have sent Your Holy Spirit to us and have given us new life. You have opened our spiritual eyes that we're no longer spiritually blind, that we can see the things of the Spirit, that we know by Your promises that we have entered into the kingdom of heaven, that You are working to complete the work You've begun, and that either when we die or when the Lord returns, You will take us to the place You've prepared for us, and we will never sin again. We will never be ill. You have made us Your children through adoption. And since You are the King of Kings, we are princes. We are royalty. We are joint heirs with Your beloved Son. We will have increasing joy for all eternity. We will learn to worship You better and better. We will never sin against You again. We will never be ill. We will never die. What a gracious God You are. Oh, Lord, these truths are easy for us to assent to. We pray that we would cooperate with Your Spirit, that You would cultivate this truth in our daily lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.